Good morning and welcome. Glad everybody is here today. Glad you've taken time to come and worship with us collectively as a church body. We are in the process of walking through Luke. So we'll start in the book of Luke this morning. Luke 23 is where we are at. We're in the middle of Luke 23 for the home church. We want to welcome all the visitors, whether you're visiting from out of town or visiting from local here. Welcome and make yourself at home. Last week, the end of 22 and 23 was covered. Eric did touch on Simon, but that's where we will start. He did preach on Simon, but we'll start on 26. The goal today is to reach through 449, Calvary and crucifixion. No, it'll come out later. And it is death is what's on schedule for today. We'll read straight through 49, and then we'll sing together and pray, and then we'll come back through and see how the Holy Spirit directs us in this scriptures. There are several themes. One in particular stood out to me, and it's always fun to know, like, Lord, are you speaking to me? Is this for me today, right? Or is this like for everybody? So we'll find out which theme comes out. But for me, as we hit in the verse there, He saved others. But we're going to read here in a few minutes that He saved others. And that's what really probably struck me the most as I dove into this chapter, that He saved others. So why don't we follow? He saved others. Why don't we follow? I love the beauty of this, the Christian faith. For those of us who are Christians, we can take So it's the climax. It could be the crux of our faith, right? Jesus said that he was going to die and suffer and rise again, and he died and suffered, rose again. That happened. We should be able to trust him for the remainder of his words. Verse 26. And they led him away. They said, they laid upon him Simon, a Syrian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there was also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right and one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them deride him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of Jews, save thyself. And a subscription was also written over him in the Greek letters, in Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in thy same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt dwelt with me in paradise. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that he was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to thy sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all the acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. We read through verse 49. Let's sing together 168, the old rugged cross, 168. Let's sing all four verses. And then verse 3 is probably what struck me the most in the preparation of these scriptures. 168.
And
Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you in that great name, Jesus, the great name of Jesus, your Son, who you loved and you cherish, who was offered upon the cross for an atoning sacrifice that we can have reconciliation to you. We come boldly in his name. Lord, we just want to pause and worship you and thank you for saving us and for redeeming us on the cross and for your great love. Lord, we pray that the scriptures that we read, the climax of the Gospels will reach into our hearts, Lord, that we will trust you, that we will trust you more, that we will follow you, that we will follow you more sincere. Lord, we want to pray just for our church, for our local body. We think of our kids who are with us today. Lord, thank you. Bless the Sunday school for being with us. May they feel your love and know your truths. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering today, who are in pain. Be with them, Lord. Lord, we pray that you give us your heart. Give us your compassion. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. All right, Luke 23, we'll start again at verse 26. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along. We're going to see several testimonies here in these scriptures how Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. And they led them away and they laid upon hold Simon of Cyrene coming out of the country and laid on him the cross that he might bear after Jesus. So you have Simon here. He would have came to town for the Passover. John talks about his two kids, Rufus, and I forget the other name. And later on, Paul gives greetings to Rufus and Romans. So it's kind of tradition says that Rufus would have been, that it's the same Rufus, that he would be a leader in the Roman church. It also gives greetings to Rufus's mom, whether he was there. Whether she was there at this time or not, it's unknown. Whether it's the same Rufus or not is also, can't tell 100% sure for sure. But this is what strikes me about Simon, right? Here he comes in obedience to God, right? Going to Jerusalem for Passover. He's going to Jerusalem for Passover. He's in obedience to God. And all of a sudden, his life gets taken to a different direction. All of a sudden, his life gets taken into a totally different direction. And that's one of the beauties, and that's one of the things why being a Christ follower is not boring. We don't know exactly how we will serve him. We don't know exactly where and how we are called to serve him. Our job is just to obey and follow. We don't know. Roman law requires the criminal to carry his cross. Roman law requires requires him to carry this cross. And so it's also unknown whether he just picked up the bottom part of the cross and followed him, that Jesus still had a hold, or maybe he took the larger beam, or he carried the whole cross. Not sure exactly how Simon led, but as Simon would have been there, he would have had a front row seat. He would have, I have to believe that this event and where he was, and did he stay on the hill of Calvary? Did he run back and right? The mom probably stayed with the two kids. And what his day and how all of a sudden a left turn was given to Simon's life. And there followed them a great company of people and of women, verse 27, and bewailed and lamented him. Right, so they are. Here's a group of women who are wailing, who are crying, who are in involved. And Jesus, turning to them, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck.' Then they begin." And they shall begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'To cover us.' For if they do this in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" He uses two terms here that are common biblical terms, right? And he's talking about a future suffering. So much so, I mean, having children is, even in biblical times, right? As we read about John the Baptist's mom, and we talk about Samuel's mom, Hannah, and just knowing, like, just the joys and the joys that there are with child, and just knowing the great pain when not able to give childbirth is so real. And where Jesus says, it'd be better than you not even have that joy. Right? That's a really bad. That's a really tough day. And in Revelations, it talks, and in the Old Testament, talks about that we'll ask for the hills and we'll ask for the mountains to fall upon us. And we know that he previously predicts the fall of Jerusalem, right, which happens in AD 70. And is he referring to that event? Yes. And we also know that God's wrath is coming. In Revelation, I think it's 6 or 16. Revelation 6:16, following us to avoid seeing. Revelation 6:16 tells us people will say mountains, hills, fall on us, so we avoid seeing the Lamb and His wrath. It also could be, I'm kind of a both kind of guy, for the eternal, for the coming of the Christ, what it's going to be like on this earth, and then also for the eternal hell. Speaking of that, I saw driving to church today. I saw one of the churches that I drove by to come to my church. It says, "Do you want eternal life? Do you want to live forever?" That's what it said. Do you want to live forever? And then I thought about it as we get ready to this tree, this cross that we're getting ready to preach about. And I thought about how Adam, right, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of eternal life, right? And that's why they had to kick Adam and Eve out, so they would not eat of that tree. And yet today, we are reading about the tree of life. Because if we taste of this tree, if we follow Him, we will live eternally. Not here on this earth. But we get to live eternity in paradise. We get to live forever in paradise. So very strong words. Here, Christ in one of His deepest sufferings, He's thinking of others, which I think is beautiful. And you got the phrase, "For these things are done in the green tree, how can they be done in dry?" A couple of different thoughts on that. One is, if they acted this way in Jesus' presence, how much in the green tree, how much more will they act like this in the dry tree when His presence isn't there? Another explanation is, if the Romans crucify Christ, if the Romans will crucify the green tree, how much more would the Romans destroy the city of Jerusalem? Hosea 10:8 talks about and then 1 Peter 4:12-19. Let's flip there real quick. 1 Peter 4. I think this is the most sobering for us. 1 Peter 4:12-9. "Beloved, think that it's not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For this time is come, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely can be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them not suffer according to the will of God, commit the keepings of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In this passage, there's two themes that I see. One is, like, listen, we're going to suffer as Christians, right? But the point that brings out is 17 and 18, it's Peter saying, look, Christians are going to suffer, the green tree, right? How much more will those suffer who do not obey the gospel of God? How much more will they suffer who do not obey the gospel of God? And whether Christ is talking about here in Luke about weep for those who do not follow me, weep for those who do not believe in me, weep for those who do not look upon the tree to live forever, but weep for those who are dry. So how much compassion do we have, church? How much compassion do we have, church, on those who aren't followers? Right? Where are we putting ourselves? Right? There's we're really good at protecting ourselves. I'm thinking through my life, and I'm thinking I don't have very many non-Christian circles. I don't have very many non-Christian circles. And do I need more? Like, I want to be careful that I don't conform to the world. I want to be careful that I don't have circles that will lead me farther from God. Right? There's cautions there. I need to be part of my church body. But I probably need some circles of some non-Christians. Because I need to care about these dry trees. Verse 32, and there was also two other malefactors that led them to be put to death. And I love, again, how we read Luke's writings, how he kind of goes in circles, because 32 is like a verse there, and then we'll jump into the thieves back in 39. So we'll hold that thought and go to 33. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. And Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted their raiments and cast lots. So I think Jesus is talking more than just the criminals there in this. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He's going to talk about the soldiers and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. If you remember back in Luke 6, Jesus told us to love your enemies. He preached it. Love your enemies. Luke 6. And here he does it. And here he does it. Isaiah 53, verse 12, tells us, let's turn to Isaiah 53 for the Old Testament reading. Isaiah 53 is 12 verses. Verse 12 says, therefore I divided him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and be numbered among the transgression. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession of the transgressions. There you have in the old law how it foretells how he will ask, Father, forgive them. He intercedes for us sinners who put him on the cross to forgive him. And the rest of 53 is a beautiful, beautiful verses on on Christ. Let's read in verse 1. Who hath believed on our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord reveal, and he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out on dry ground. He hath no form or no comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And he hid, if were our faces from him, He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with stripes we were healed. And with stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and all the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to slaughter, as the sheep before the shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And he take from prison and from judgment. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall his seed, he shall proclaim. Long his days, and his pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see all the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. For he was numbered with the transgressors, that he bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Father, verse 34 in Luke, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And here we can see a little bit of the different audience between the different authors of the Gospels. Because he doesn't talk about here how that was predicted. Luke doesn't. But he talks about it here to his friend, right, who would not be of Jewish nature. But this is, I'm assuming this is a common fact of the crucifixion, the murders. This is a common fact of the process. And so he includes that fact, how they parted his raiments and they cast lots. Like that, of course, that's what they do. That's what all the soldiers do. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen God. How could they crucify him? Look at this testimony. Here are the leaders saying, he saved others. God's miracles are not in doubt. God, Christ, Jesus' miracles here, they're not in doubt. He saved others. He let the blind see. He healed the broken heart. How can these people turn from, here is Jesus, who is saving others, and yet they crucify him? Their testimony here of who he was. And then how wrong their theology was. How wrong their theology was. Surely the chosen one will save himself. And I don't know if it's the irony or the beauty in that, knowing that he is saving us by not saving himself on that cross. He is saving us by not saving himself. This is the first time where As we're getting ready to read here, this is time number one. Why doesn't he save himself? All right, we got to read Matthew 26, verse 53. You turn there if you want. You don't have to turn there. Just give me a second to turn to that verse. Matthew 26, 53. Here he is. He is on. He's getting ready. He's getting arrested with Judas in the crowd. Is the setting. Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into thy place. For all they that take the sword shall perish of the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, that he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could save himself from that cross, right? We know that. He could save himself from that cross. He could call down 12 legions of angels. He probably could have wiped off the earth at that time, too. Probably could have just ended it. How wrong these people were, how slanted and how determined they were. This next analogy to point this point is we have itching ears, don't we? We like to hear what we want to hear. We got to be careful for that. Right? We kind of want to hear what we want to hear. We want to draw out what our point of view is. And to bring this point of view, as you guys know in history right now, you guys know what's going on right now politically? There's an impeachment trial come on. Our current president has been impeached by the House, but he's still in office. The Senate has to decide whether he stays in office, he's acquitted, or whether he gets the boot. And there's a trial going on. And I don't know if you noticed this, but there seems to be like two storylines. And I'm guessing there might be a little bit of truth in both of them, but one is saying he's one way, and the other one's saying he's the other way. And there's kind of news channels, and there's two different parties, and one is one party, and one news channel is always saying one story line, and then the other party, and another news channel is always kind of like giving this reverse. For example, I was in a public spot, and there's two TVs on, and one is one channel, and it's broadcasting live the prosecutor, and then the other news channel has it in the background slowly, but then has another senator of the other party giving like his point of view, right? So just two different messages going on at one, and I am totally tuned in to just one of them. I'm totally tuned in just to one of them. Like, I listen to one point of view, and I get irritated. I'm like, oh, this is so terrible. This is so wrong. Right? They're they're how off they are. But I hear the other one, and I'm like, yeah, that's it. That's right. That's right. That's it. And I am sure people with not my same point of view are listening to this side, saying this is, we just got to do it this way. And these people are so wrong, and they're so... We're bent. And how much are these rulers bent that they know he was saved, that he saved others? They know he saved others, and yet they choose to crucify him. They choose to crucify him. So, church, let's make sure that we take the word, right? I don't know exactly what happened in that impeachment trial, or I don't know exactly what happened in those phone conversations, and there's probably points of view everywhere, but I know what truth is, and it's the scripture. I know what truth is, and it's the scriptures, and we need to let this weigh on us. Let's not pick and choose, right, what makes us happy and our forms of theology or our way of thinking things. the Scriptures weighs on us and changes us and sanctifies us and makes us deeper followers of Him. Makes us deeper followers of Him. That's what the Scriptures do. He saved others. Why don't we follow? He saved others. Why doesn't He follow? And He's saving others on that cross. And the soldier also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar. The soldiers offer Him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of Jews, save thyself. Again, a second time, He's presented with the temptation. When they say, save themselves, take yourself down from the cross. And I'm wondering if He's the... And then the next says, the subscription above Him says, this is the King of the Jews. If the soldiers are like, if He's the King of the Jews, why aren't they coming to get Him off the cross? I wonder if they're ready for a fight. Right? So for the rulers to think He would save Himself, they would see angels coming down and they would see Him miraculously coming off the cross, right? The whole cross could disintegrate. Just melt below Him and He'd just drift down to the ground and His body could be healed just like that. But the soldiers, nah. His people aren't going to take Him off the cross. I dare them as they look upon the crowd. I dare you to come take Him off this cross early. Save yourself. They give Him some vinegar. Different things to say about that. Let's go on to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be the Christ, here's the third time, save thyself, and us. But the other answered, rebuked Him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in this commendation? For we indeed justify, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. Verily I say unto thee today thou wilt be with me in paradise. And I love how Luke's writing here and how he'd be telling to his fun friend Theophilus, Jesus saves. And I'm telling you, he's right here and he's saving others and he could save himself. And then he tells the story of the two thieves. The two rebellious, they probably were part of Barabbas' rebellion. And the one knew he had sinned, that he had gone against the law. And maybe in that acts of thinking he was right in his rebellion, he would have committed awful acts. I'm guessing he was a murderer. I'm guessing he probably killed an innocent man or maybe even a soldier. And he was feeling the weight of his sin and Jesus saves him. But the other one who was not repentant, the other one who mocked him, the other one whose heart was so hard and so cold, it doesn't tell us that he was saved. So we got two choices, church. We got two choices. Which criminal do you want to be? You are a criminal. I'm a criminal. We are. We're all, Isaiah, we're all sheep. I'm gone astray. Which one do you want to be? You want to be the one who knows, hey, Lord, just remember me. I deserve this. I deserve this cross. I deserve this suffering. And then he has hope, right? As his leg's going to get broken here in a few hours. And as he'll take his last breath, man, he has hope. For he just took of the tree of everlasting life. He just took of the tree that will make him live for others. That will make him live forever. Then the one the other one didn't. He went to his grave mocking Christ. Hey, listen, save yourself and save us. He revealed them. He railed on them. He railed on Christ just as the others and just as the other soldiers did. Do we rail on Christ? Do we intentionally or even unintentionally rail on Christ? Do our actions and our deeds rail on Christ? Or do we ask Him to remember us?
Excuse me. I don't know what your emotions are when you read this account. Obviously, as Joe said, it's the crux of our faith, which literally means the cross. Did you know that? That word means the cross. So it is the crux of history. The cross is the dividing point of history. And when we read this account, what happens in your heart and your mind? What emotions go through your heart and your mind as you read this account? And Joe did such a great job of walking us through this and asking the questions that prompt us to ask questions and to think about this stuff. He asked in the beginning, he talked about Simon the Cyrenian, who was obedient to God. But what did that mean for him? He was coming to the Passover, Joe mentioned, and he was being obedient to God, but then what happened? Was it what he expected? Was it what he wanted? Probably not. But was it powerful, and did God touch him in that moment? He even mentioned how his sons may have been believers later on. How fantastic is that? And then Joe challenged us to be concerned and have compassion for the unsaved, to not have a heart of condemnation toward them and separation, but a heart of compassion and concern, and to even include unbelievers in our circles of influence. I think that was a great idea and very profound. We sometimes tend to want to avoid that, because it's not comfortable for us. And then he went to Isaiah and he read in Isaiah that beautiful chapter in 53. And just thinking through that, he was despised, he was afflicted, and it mentions it there, he was numbered with the transgressors. And it mentions it also in Luke 23 that I'm not going to find it in this one, but it says the same thing in Luke 23, that the perfect God, the Savior, was numbered with the transgressors. And I try to wrap my head around that and try to not make it something that seems familiar to me. Try to understand. I tried to think of putting it in a way that would help us understand that. And there was another phrase that said, oh, it was in the song we sang. It was in the song we sang that said, the best, I forget how it goes, the best, anyway, I'll have to look at that. I forget how it goes, but like the best and the brightest was made or was counted among the worst, something in that. It's 168, I think. Let me look at that. Let's see if I could find it really quick. No, it wasn't that one. Anyway, I thought about that and thought about the being numbered among the transgressors and just the profoundness of Jesus being the best human. Think of it that way. Okay? Paul talks about Jesus being the second Adam, the best human, the human that we should have been, that Adam should have been. And so you take the best of humanity, which was Jesus, and make him the worst. Make him among the transgressors. And Joe did such a great job of pulling out how they, the irony that they would say he could save himself, or he would save himself if he is God. I thought that is so profound that they, as Joe said, had totally wrong theology. That God would not come and save himself, but that God would come and give himself to save you and I. And just super encouraged by this chapter and reading it together. I wanted to read some words to a song. If this will, come up here. And if not, that's fine. Let's not read the words to a song. Just super encouraged by this chapter this morning. And ask the Lord to bless the word, help it to soak into our hearts and minds, to not ever let this chapter, this account become normal, become everyday to us. Pray that the cross would always be something that affects us every day. God bless the word. Ask a brother to select a hymn.
In Zion's Harp, number 95, we'll sing verses 1, 4, 6, and 7.
Thank you. Been a privilege, dear Lord, to be in thy house today. We're thankful for the words, the teaching that we've heard. We pray that we could always keep you in the forefront of our mind and the cross and the crucifixion. We're thankful for this church here in Indianapolis. It's been a blessing to me and my family to be here. We're thankful for this and for all that do attend here. We thank thee now for food and drink. We pray that thou would bless it and strengthen us and that we could go onward and forward serving thee every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.